Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went to the district of Tyre. He entered a house and wanted no one to know about it, but he could not escape notice. Soon a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him. She came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to drive the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, saying to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's scraps." Then he said to her, "For saying this, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." When the woman went home, she found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday, as I mentioned at breakfast, thank you once again, was a big day for Fulton J. Sheen. He had a saying that there are no plateaus in the spiritual life. We're either going uphill or we're sliding downhill. If we're staying the same, we're getting worse. St. Paul had a similar insight in his letter to St. Timothy, that ultimately we persevere or we become unfaithful. But there are two directions. We never stay pat. We're either growing or we're receding. Today's readings help us to see those two paths. We first have this extraordinarily beautiful scene of this mother in the pagan city of Tyre, way north of Galilee. Jesus went about 90 miles north of Galilee to escape from the crowds. But he really couldn't. This Greek pagan woman heard about him and came. This is a reduced version of the scene. We get the blow-by-blow account in St. Matthew, which first she came up and she fell at Jesus' feet in adoration, begging for his help. And the Lord Jesus was not cruel. The Lord Jesus was helping her precisely to grow in true faith. And his first response was to say nothing. Nothing. Seemingly to ignore her. Second, she went and she was bugging the apostles, begging their assistance. And so they went to Jesus and said, "Please get rid of her. Help her. She's driving us crazy." And Jesus' response was to say to them, in earshot of her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Still, that didn't stop her. Third step comes closer and says, "Please, Lord, please." That word that's so difficult to refuse when somebody asks it in the right way. Please. Same word in so many other languages, most notably French, in which to ask is likewise to pray. Prier is the word. "Please, Lord." And then he says, "It's not fit to take the children of the table of the family and throw it to the dogs." But that not even that stopped her. And she, with a little bit of wit but persevering faith throughout the entire scene, said, "Yes, but even the littlest dogs eat the scraps that fall from their master's table." And her perseverance in faith, her not staying down, brought the Lord's greatest compliment of a woman in sacred scripture. "A woman, great is your faith." And that faith was what led to the miracle. Here he says, "For saying this, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And that's precisely what had happened. This type of persevering faith, some of the times we're not going to hear the Lord in response to us. sometimes we're going to think excluded because others seem to have gifts that we don't. On other occasions, even when we say please, we don't seem to get what we want. And in fact, what we get seems to be a little bit of vinegar. But occasionally, Lord will treat us like this Syrophoenician woman with extraordinary merciful love, because what he wanted to work on that day was far more than an exorcism at a distance for a little girl. But because of her maternal love, Jesus wanted to give Mama something even greater. And so he often wishes to do for us. In the first reading, we see the opposite pattern. We remember what happened on Saturday. The Lord gave Solomon the ability to ask for anything whatsoever. And Solomon pleased the Lord by asking for an understanding heart to judge and govern his people. A heart like the Lord's. A heart not only that knew prudently what needed to be done, but loved it. Loved it. It would become the real source of his being, the real center of who he was. And throughout the first book of Kings, you see how Solomon used that extraordinary gift. And the scene that I wish we had in the liturgy, which would obviously apply to cases of life, when the two women were claiming to be the parent of the same child, and Solomon, with great perspicacity, said, "Get me a sword, I'll chop the baby in two," in order to provoke who really was the mom. We saw it yesterday with the Queen of Sheba, worth a 2,300-mile journey and $193.428 million in today's money. What extraordinary wisdom he had. But that understanding heart over the course of time became a lustful heart. In the verse immediately before today's, it said that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Concubines were not just mistresses. Concubines at this time were always wives of a different social class. You couldn't technically marry them, but the commitments were the same. Not even 999 wives would do for Solomon. 1,000. God had forbidden intermarriage, but Solomon blew straight past that. He was marrying family members from all the other kingdoms. God forbade it precisely so that they wouldn't idolatrously serve the pagan gods. And that's what Solomon did. It says it here, adoring Astarte, the goddess of the Sidonians, who was a goddess of lust, Milcom, the idol of the Ammonites, a god of war. Later, it says he built high places, he built temples to these gods, the idol of Moab. And I'm sure you don't miss it, to Moloch, the idol of the Ammonites, the one to whom babies would be sacrificed. He went from an understanding heart to a lustful heart to a corrupted heart and to a heart that was idolatrous. The greatest, wisest man who had ever lived started to live so abjectly, foolishly. Rather than going uphill, he was sliding downhill and sliding downhill fast. And that we see often. We see people who had great faith in their first love, who lose it over the course of time. The gifts that God has given them, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the divine understanding and wisdom and prudence, begins to lose it in foolishness. And so you have Catholic politicians who were once devout altar boys, totally using their office not to do good, but to do evil. You have priests who on the day of their ordination wish to become saints, who all of a sudden in a similar way become corrupt. doing evil and not doing good for those who deserve justice. You see religious who lose their vocations. You see so many, rather than that arduous hike uphill, following in the bloody footsteps of the Lord and the way of the cross, begins to slide down the greasy skid to the pit. For us, what's it going to be? Are we prepared to work at it each day, to beware of the way that the devil tries to envelop our heart like a boa constrictor and suffocate the breath of life out of it? If it can happen to Solomon, it can happen to us all. Pope Francis loves to preach about this scene. You probably know from your study of Pope Francis that he always distinguishes between sinners and the corrupt. He says, if we're not the Blessed Virgin Mary, we're all sinners, we're all going to fall. That's not the problem. Because sinners, he says, by this definition, are the ones who recognize that they've sinned and come to receive forgiveness. The corrupt, he says, and the sons of Eli are in this category, Solomon is the captain of the team. The corrupt are those who sin and refuse to admit that they're sinners. They become putrefied in their sin, hardened, and just go on sinning. Pope Francis contrasts Solomon's response to his sin to David's. As soon as Nathan had come to David and said, "You are that man," David immediately repented, went to the Lord and wrote Psalm 51. Solomon, after writing so much of the wisdom literature, after having cooperated with the Holy Spirit in those inspirational texts, just remained in sin and called in wife 762 and wife 941 and onward. Today the Church celebrates the feast of someone who's in the first category, the category of this Syrophoenician woman, I think one of the greatest saints of modern times. We have to deal, sisters, with many people who have been abused. What a great intercessor St. Josephine Bakita is in Australia today. In the diocese of, in the Archdiocese of Melbourne, there's a day of prayer for all victims of human trafficking because there's a huge movement to make St. Josephine the patron of all those caught up in this evil, enslaved. She was born about the year 1869. Nobody knows because nobody cared enough to write it down. She was eventually sold in the slave market 5 different times. And her first 4 owners were all brutal to her like they were brutal to others. To train them, they would just beat them first before they had ever done anything wrong. Beat them until they bled. It requires so much beating in order to crack the capillaries to bleed, but that would be almost a daily occurrence for this woman. She could never please her masters, and she would be sold from one to one, not because of anything she had done wrong, but fundamentally because of her goodness, which exposed their evil. Finally, she was sold to the Italian consul and his wife. You know, the Italians were in Sudan. There's a lot that we need to look at there with how bad the Sudan presently is and the lack of being able to bring order. But this was a great gift for Josephine. This consul returned home to Italy. They brought her with them. It was there that they started to bring her to church. It was there that she saw their familial prayer. And that she recognized that there was a totally different parone in the Venetian dialect. Totally different master. A master who was good. a master who taught, a master who wouldn't make her bleed, but who would bleed profusely to save her life. So at the age of 31, after these horrible years, she was baptized. She received the sacramental triple crown. It was an extraordinary day. She entrusted herself to Saint Joseph and took the name Josephine. 6 years later, she became a Canossian sister. Thanks be to God, there were no age limits for the Canossians at the time. Thanks be to God, the fact that she had a history and suffered and likely had some psychological trauma wasn't enough to get her to say that they weren't going to give her a chance. And she became a saint, crisscrossing Italy to work with migrants, to teach, to preach about the missions, and to let the Italians know just how important missionary work was. What an extraordinary human being who consistently grew in faith, even though she suffered so much worse than the Syrophoenician woman did in this difficult dialogue of faith with the Lord. Josephine continued to grow, and she inspires and prays for us all. Today, as we come forward, we're not going to receive crumbs from the Master's table. We're going to receive the Master himself. May we embrace him with the same faith with which Saint Josephine did, so that we might become more and more like this Master and help all those whom he came to save to choose to walk uphill together with us in his footsteps to the celestial Jerusalem.